And now, your hosts for Life from the Pulpit, here's Nick Perez.
That's right, and welcome to Live from the Pulpit, the cutting edge in biblical exposition. Coming to you on location in Merced, California, home of Merced Church of Christ. This is the fastest half-hour podcast in the West, where I, your humble correspondent, the voice of the valley, Nick Perez, offer up news and views you can use on Scripture and society with a little help from my friends. Greetings, welcome to the program, glad you tuned in. Sponsor this half-hour, Christian Book Distributors. You know, as a preacher, I need good tools for Bible study. And with Christian Book Distributors, you are sure to get all your Christian books and Bibles at bargain prices. With a large selection of Christian fiction, kids' books, Christian music, DVDs, books, both classics and contemporaries, and of course Bibles, CBD is sure to have exactly what you need. Go online and visit www.christianbook.com or call 1-800-CHRISTIAN. That's 1-800-247-4784. Christian Book Distributors, serving the Christian community for over 30 years. Now I want to pick up in this study concerning angels, demons, and the spiritual realm, once again. And I want to turn our attention to the bad guys. As I mentioned in the first part of this study, everything about the origin and the nature of angels, the good guys, is true for fallen angels. All angels were created by God. They were created good and holy, but they were also created with free will, and not all of the angels kept their place of holiness. Some angels sinned. 2 Peter 2, verse 4, Jude, verse 6 talks about those angels which did not keep their proper place. Apparently, there was some kind of angelic code or angelic law that was instituted by God in heaven for these heavenly beings, and they transgressed that law. Romans 4 verse 5 tells us, where there is no law, there's no sin. So it seems reasonable to me that there must have been some kind of angelic law that was given to them by God, which they violated and fell. And so that's the angelic rebellion which took place. And as I believe I've mentioned in the previous episodes, when did that occur? We're not really certain. It occurred sometime in the distant past, but the Bible doesn't specifically tell us when that happened. Now, you may have a couple of clues as to when it happened. Genesis 1, verse 31, when God finished creating, everything was very good. And some might look at that and think, well, that's talking about all of God's creation, physical as well as spiritual. And so that would include the angelic world. And if that's the case, well, then Satan and his evil angels, although they existed, did not fall before the seventh day of creation. And then by Genesis 3, since we come upon Satan the deceiver, who successfully tempts Adam and Eve to sin, something happened sometime between that sixth day and the seventh day of creation, when God finished his creative work, and the fall of man, when Satan shows up in Genesis 3. Sometime there is when the fall of man took place. That's one view. But there's a school of thought that also says that Genesis is an account of the creation of the earth and the conditions of the earth, not the heavenly realms, not the spiritual realm. And so therefore the rebellion could have occurred earlier, maybe even in eternity past. I'll leave it for you to determine when in your own mind, just because, again, we've only got so much to work with here. The veil is pulled back only so far. Me, I'm one who would lean toward the latter position, which says that sometime in eternity past is when the fall of the angels took place. Now, to speak of this angelic rebellion, we need to begin with the chief of the fallen angels. Just as there's some kind of pecking order when it comes to the good angels, there seems to also be some kind of angelic order when it comes to the bad guys, with Satan as their leader. And so Satan, when it comes to his origin, there's a lot that could be said But suffice to say that along with everything that we've already talked about, Satan himself is a created being, a created angel. He was created along with all the other angels. But he apparently had some kind of special favorite, would seem at least, from certain texts of Scripture, like Ezekiel 28 and verse 14, which talks about Satan as a guardian cherub. At least one view holds that's talking about, in poetic language, about Satan. And, you know, you get brief glimpses like Ezekiel 18, Isaiah 14, as to what happened. It was due to pride. We know that much in the New Testament. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 5. Also in Ezekiel 28 verse 17. It was pride that led to the revolt in heaven. And that caused Satan to fall. He was cast out of heaven. He fell like lightning, Jesus says in Luke 10 and verse 18. Revelation 12 verses 7 through 9 talks about how he was cast down to earth. So he led this revolt. He continues to lead this revolt. He continues to rebel against God and all things that are holy. And he continues to be the leader of all the fallen angels. He is the prince of the power of the air. He is the god of this world. Ephesians 2 verse 2, 2 Corinthians 4 verse 4, respectively. Now, for a special look at Satan, you can go to the book of Revelation chapter 12. And I've actually got some extended teaching on Revelation 12. You dig into the archives, just click on the Revelation category. But just briefly, you see the power of Satan in verse 3 of Revelation 12. Great red dragon with seven heads and ten horns, and on his heads seven diadems. Satan, he has some power. He's not omnipotent, all-powerful. That's exclusive to deity, God. Scripture says he has seven heads, though, and that seems to indicate his intellect. He's no dummy. He is an intelligent being, very smart, very crafty. In fact, he's so smart that he's convinced many in the world that he doesn't even exist. And if he doesn't exist, then there's no reason to fear him. He also has these seven diadems or crowns, and that indicates his majesty. He is the prince of the power of the air. And if you want a little further reading on the majesty of Satan and the beauty that he had when he was originally created, Ezekiel 28, I mentioned it already, Ezekiel 28, verses 12 through 17. Go ahead and give that a read, and you'll see just how majestic all the various jewels and precious gems that are mentioned there to describe the beauty, the majesty of Satan. Yeah, he even masquerades as an angel of light. That's part of his power. Not only does he have power, but he has partners. His tail, verse 4, Revelation 12, his tail swept down a third of the angels of heaven and cast them to earth. When Satan was banished from heaven, he did not leave alone. Earlier in Revelation, you find that stars is apocalyptic, figurative type language, representative of angels. 1 verse 20 of Revelation makes that clear. And so, in his rebellion, Satan was able to convince a third of the stars of heaven, a third of the angels in heaven, to join with him in this failed coup. These are the fallen angels. And as I've already mentioned before, I believe they are synonymous with demons, with evil or unclean spirits. Those are all part of the same group. They're the fallen angels. And we'll discuss them more in due order here in just a moment. But they're his helpers. He's not omnipotent, all-powerful. He's not omnipresent, everywhere, always, at all times. He's not omniscient, all-knowing. God alone is those things. You need to make that clear distinction here. Satan is not another God like God. He's a God little g. He's essentially an idol. He wants men to follow him instead of God. But with a third of these innumerable host, Hebrews 12 talks about how the angels are innumerable, A third of what is innumerable, he's able to make up some ground when it comes to not being all those things that God is. He's the leader. He's their leader. And they all speak the same language in their mission. They all have the same purpose. They're united in that. Well, what is the plan of Satan? The rest of verse 4 and into verse 5 explains that the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she bore her child, he might devour it. She gave birth to a male child who was to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. And that's language which harkens back to Psalm 2 and verse 4. But her child was caught up to God and to his throne. The woman fled to the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God in which she is nourished for 1260 days. In the beginning, Satan was cursed by God, and the first prophecy of a coming head crusher was made. Genesis 3 and verse 15 is that first prophecy of Christ. So, when Christ came into the world, Satan did all he could to stop it from happening, to destroy his curse. He was unsuccessful, of course. It was to no avail. While he has some power, he is not powerful enough to thwart the eternal purposes of God. And it's interesting the way this is written here, because that child, that male child which is born to rule all the nations, that's Christ. As soon as he's born, bang, he's caught up to God and to his throne. The whole life and ministry of Christ is skipped over, and there's reason for that. But suffice to say, he failed. Satan failed in his plan. So, what's he do? Satan, he's a defeated enemy. What's he going to do now? Well, towards the end of chapter 12, in verse 17, the dragon became furious with the woman and went off to make war on the rest of her offspring. That's Satan making war on the church. He is relentless in seeking to destroy the church of our Lord. He will do anything he can in order to get people to lose interest in Christ and to turn away from Christ. He continues to wage a losing war against the rest of the offspring of the woman, that is, the Church of Christ. That's his sole purpose in this world. In hatred, he will attack the church. He will do all he can to weaken it and, if at all possible, destroy it. Now, we'll talk about his methods when we discuss demonic activity, probably in the next episode, but suffice to say, he's got some resources, he's got some tools. They're all related to three things: lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And over in John chapter 2. So he's got a number of tricks in his bag, but they all tie back to those three things. Okay? So let's move on here to demons and evil spirits. A lot more could be said about Satan, but that's for another time. Let's move on to demons and evil spirits. There are a variety of theories out there about the origin of demons, about the origin of fallen angels, okay? There's Mishnaic tradition from the Mishnah that says God created evil spirits on the fifth day of creation. I'm not sure where they get that, but it seems to be just the result of an overactive imagination. But that's out there. There are others who say that demons are the result of angels having sex with humans, a la Genesis 6, which isn't what's happening in Genesis 6. Daughters of men and the sons of God, I believe, is language to communicate the godly lineage of Seth, that's the sons of God, and the not so godly, the ungodly lineage of Cain. There are still others who believe that demons are the souls of dead, evil people. If a bad guy dies, well, then he's a demon, he's an evil spirit, which isn't the case at all. When a person dies, they go to the Hadean realm. Everybody goes. That's key to understand about ghosts and spiritists, those who contact spirits, which we're going to talk about again in the next episode. But, yeah, they're not making contact with dead relatives. They're making contact with familiar spirits that are familiar with that dead person. I'm persuaded that demons, again, they're the fallen angels. That's who they are. They sinned. They lost their proper place. And so demons, fallen angels, unclean or evil spirits, all those refer to the same spiritual beings. They're malevolent beings, by the way. Evil beings. Their origin, same as the good angels. Since at one point they too were good angels. They were created holy, but then they lost their proper place. Their nature's the same as well. They are spiritual beings. They are not capable of reproduction. All the angels that ever are, have been, or ever will be, have already been created. They're all here. They're all in the spiritual realm. Same thing for fallen angels. There's not more of them being created or anything like that. Now, part of their nature, though, for fallen angels is they're evil. Okay, they're fallen. And two, from what I can find, there are two demons that are mentioned by name in the Bible. My research, my study indicates that these are demons. Azazel, in Leviticus 16, verse 8, 10, 26, the goat of Azazel was sent out into the wilderness. Where do demons typically reside? They're out in the desolate places. They're out in the wilderness, the dry places. That's where they want to be. And that's where they sent the goat for Azazel with all the sins of the people. He sent it out there. And essentially, my take on this, the goat that was sent to Azazel was essentially to say, here are all the sins of the people. Okay, my people are holy. This stuff belongs to you. All right? That's what was going on there. You take it back to your leader, Satan, and this is all yours anyway. Then the other fallen angel is Lilith. A lot of translations translate it night owl, but it seems that Lilith in Isaiah 34 and verse 14 is another one of these fallen angels, another one of these demons. All of this, these two, again, just like with the angels, there were two, Michael and Gabriel. There are other theories out there about other names for good angels. But just two from Holy Writ. So also with demons, just two for the bad guys. This indicates, just like with the good angels, demons, these evil, malevolent spirits, they are personal beings. They have conscious existence. They have the ability to communicate. You see that in Scripture. When Jesus confronts evil spirits, these fallen angels who are doing what they're not supposed to be doing and possessing human beings, that's disobedience, which is what they're all about. They typically say, "What have you to do with us, Son of the Most High God? We know that you're the Holy One of Israel," stuff like that. They possess intelligence. They readily identify Jesus as the Holy One of God, the Son of God. Mark 1, 23, 25, Luke 4, verse 41. All of this should terrify us. These are malevolent beings, and they are not to be trifled with. It is very disconcerting when people today go pounding on the devil's door. Even some folks in this is the church is not immune to this. Even some folks in the church want to dabble in this stuff. But I'm going to tell you, if you go pounding on the devil's door long enough, don't be surprised at who opens that door. And all kinds of bad stuff results from that. Demonic forces have always been powerful, with a very dark history that usually is traced through paganism, because paganism was involved in idol worship, and behind every idol is a demon. Over in, you're still in Revelation, Revelation 18 and verse 2, this angel, one of the good guys, is coming down out of heaven. And he's got a message. He says, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a dwelling place for demons, a haunt for every unclean spirit, a haunt for every unclean bird, a haunt for every unclean detestable beast." Babylon here is Rome. Long story short, see my study on Revelation for more on that. She has become a dwelling place for demons. That is apocalyptic, figurative language for idols. I've said it before, I will continue to say it, that the key to unlocking the 66th book of the Bible are the other 65. And if you want to know that demons are typically associated with idols, check out Psalm 106 and verse 37. You back up to verse 34, which is rehearsing the history of Israel when they came into the promised land. They did not destroy all the peoples as God commanded them, but they mixed with the nations and learned to do as they did, something God told them explicitly. You're not supposed to do that. And so as a result, verse 36, they served their idols, which became a snare to them. They sacrificed their sons and their daughters to the demons. That is, the demons that were associated with those idols. Those were the gods, little g, the gods associated with those idols. They're demons. They're these evil spirits, these fallen angels. Basically, what you have going on with demons is they are seducing, and I believe this continues even to today, that's my view. Demons are seducing mankind by offering them some of their supernatural powers so that human beings can satisfy their own desires. Can you hear it there? Lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, pride of life. Yeah, and I've got six works that demons are involved in, which I'm going to break down in the next episode, so you got to come back. But again, why are they doing this? Why are demons up to this in the physical realm where we live and move and have our being? Isn't it obvious? They want to get people to lose focus on God. They want to drag these people off into eternity away from God with Satan and all of his angels. That is destruction. They are creatures who, I'm persuaded, they want to divert our worship from God to themselves. It was all about pride at the beginning. And what better way to satisfy that craving for pride than by worship? I'm persuaded that's what Satan wants. That's what these evil spirits want. They want to divert our worship and our focus away from God. They want to do that with everybody. And for many in the world, they've succeeded. Many people have been seduced by this stuff, and they're all caught up in it with astrology and horoscopes and things like that. That's the thing. You know, I talked about the names of angels earlier, and folks at the folks over at angelsghosts.com, they have an extensive list of fallen angels and demonic names, some that we would recognize like Baal and Belial and Beelzebul, and then others that we probably wouldn't, like Ippos and Zagan and Paimon and all that. And I was wondering, where in the world do they get these names? There is extra-biblical literature, books that don't belong in the Bible, but they were written, they're contemporary works with the apostolic writings, for example, that were even well-known in the first century. The book of Enoch is one example. And in the book of Enoch, several demons are named along with their activities. For example, Amaziah, he taught sorcery to people. I'm having trouble reading my own writing here. Baraquel, he taught astrology. Shansael, he taught solar worship. Castigen, he taught abortion. I got a bone to pick with that guy, right? That evil spirit. Again, there was a time when abortion didn't exist. That thought wasn't, where did the idea of abortion come from?
And now it's time for the question of the day. Question of the day. Question. This is the question of the day on Life from the Pulpit.
Where do evil angels reside? Where do evil angels reside? We'll have to pick up our study on this more next time, but in the meantime, let me deal with the question of the day here. This question comes up because of the texts over in 2 Peter and Jude. 2 Peter 2, verse 4, Jude, verse 6, which tell us that the angels, the evil angels, fallen angels, they did not keep their proper places. They're not, and as a result, since they didn't keep their proper places, they are kept in these dark eternal chains, chains of gloominess and stuff like that. And in 2 Peter, the word for kept is a present tense verb. Over in Jude, it's a perfect tense verb. Present tense indicates it's ongoing. Perfect tense would also seem to indicate the same thing. Perfect tense just deals with the fact that their keeping began at some point in the past, and it continues on into the present. And so, there are certain views out there about where the evil angels reside. For example, those who, even in Christendom, those who sort of deal with a closed universe and do not believe that demons and evil angels are still active in the world today would say, well, all the evil angels, they're bound in Tartarus. Tartarus being the unseen prison for the damned. And that's a very Greek concept. Peter, writing to a predominantly Greek audience, uses that term to communicate an idea to them which they would readily latch onto. And so all the evil angels, they're bound in Tartarus. They're not up here in the physical realm. But the thing with that is there were evil spirits, Satan being one of them, running around in the first century even as Peter was writing that. So if they're kept in Tartarus and they don't deal with the physical realm, well, again, I don't see that one working. There are others who say, well, some of the evil angels are bound in Tartarus, but others are allowed to cause problems on Earth. The problem is, well, with that view is, well, why are only a few, some, allowed to do certain things up here, but the rest are just kind of bound down there? And it really doesn't help to ameliorate the situation going on there with 2 Peter. Now, and Jude. Now, here's my take on this. Peter and Jude, they use figurative language. Peter, rather copiously, especially in chapter 3 of 2 Peter. And I'm persuaded that that's what Peter does with these evil angels, these fallen angels. They are bound, not with physical chains, but this is figurative language to explain that these evil angels and their leader have limited power. The way I like to say it is that God, he only allows these junkyard dogs so much chain on their leash. And so, yeah, while there's this whole spiritual realm around us, they only have so much power. And in fact, they're outnumbered 2-1, good angels to bad. And of course, we have God and the Holy Spirit and Jesus to help us in all of this. I'm out of time. Feel free to leave a comment on the website. I always like to hear what you have to say. Search Facebook, Life from the Pulpit. Like the Facebook page. You'll get all the updates when I go live with a podcast update, a blog, or post a new video on YouTube. Speaking of YouTube, search YouTube, Live from the Pulpit. And all the questions of the day segments there for you to use and peruse in your everyday Bible study. Follow me on Twitter, @InPulpit, at the letter N as in Nick. Pulpit, P-U-L-P-I-T. Be sure and stop by the Life from the Pulpit blog, L-I-F-E from the pulpit.wordpress.com. All of my commentary there on Luke, James, 1st, 2nd, 3rd, John, Philippians, now Ephesians, all there, all available, all free for you to use and peruse in your everyday Bible study. Now on iTunes, search the iTunes store, Life from the Pulpit. Download all the episodes to your particular device. You'll never be more than a click away from an episode of the podcast. Check out Merced Church of Christ website, mercedchurchofchrist.org, mercedchurchofchrist.org. Plenty of sermon audio there as well. And as always, brethren, grace be with you all. Thanks for listening.